Good things happening. Backyard is, Maddie was out there farming it yesterday.
Yeah.
Looks beautiful. The grass will be coming up there, be mowing it, and it's going to look nice. This building, dilapidated building that's next to us, a couple over, it's going to be up for auction in June. So hopefully that'll turn over to somebody's hands that's going to do something with it, to clean it up or whatever. So keep that in prayer. That's exciting. It's good to hear the library lunch program in the summer. The church is Robin Evels and participating. I think she's got a healthy vision there. We'll keep that in prayer as well, please.
Good way to connect with the community.
Yeah. A lot of good things happening. Praise God. Let's finish up chapter 16. We just have one more verse to finish on that. And then we'll be on to 17. Thank you for your word, Father. We pray for Mindy upstairs, too, as your word is brought forward. We thank you for the things that have been shared already, Lord, from the hearts and minds of people. And we take those concerns and lay them at your feet this morning, Lord God. And also the praises, Lord, we rejoice in those things. Hallelujah. So Jesus says to his disciples here, these are the last hours, now getting down to the minutes of his life on this earth, being a human being with us. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. As Tom shared about John chapter 1, he overcame the darkness, the light overcame the darkness, and that has been pressed on my spirit. I was singing that last song just to praise over it all. Praise God over all the noise, the storms and everything, and just say, hey, I'm going to praise over all of that. I'm going to be louder than the devil is. I'm going to be louder than the circumstances, praising and loving on God. So he's given us the license to do so right here. That means the power and the authority to do so, that we can be of good cheer. We can rejoice, for he has overcome the world. So we can be crazy that way, and you know, when it looks like we should be in despair or we should be offended, as Terry says, we can be rejoicing. Doesn't make any logical sense, but that's okay. God has given us the truth to do so. He set us free. He's made us free in that capacity. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you have tribulation. One of the songs we sang, Jan liked that one, was The Pressing. And that word tribulation is exactly that. It's a pressing. Being pressed like the olives are to make the oil. It's a lot of pressure coming down on you. Jesus is telling us a lot of things. This is the third time in these three chapters he's told us about trouble. He's told us about this world is filled with it. We're in a fallen world and it's filled with trouble. And it's this pressing coming on from the world. And how will we react to it? Will we become offended? Will we become fearful, it says in chapter 14. Will we lose our peace? Will we have our hearts be troubled? Will we fall in disbelief? What will our reaction be when these pressures come? And they will come. We think it's a strange thing when they come and we've got to tell everybody in the world and put it out on the telegraph that, you know, pressures are on my life. Well, join the club. We're all on this earth and we all feel the pressures of life. And that pressure is either going to do something that's going to drive you away from God or it's going to drive you towards him. Jesus has given us the power. We can step in that verse. There's a portal of power right there. It's a door you open. The keys of faith open that door. When you give the word, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. I'm going to open that with the keys of faith and believe on that, that I can be of good cheer during this pressing, during this pressure. I'm going to choose that over whatever anguish or whatever offense that might be tempting me. Praise God. That's awesome. I think tied to that, I want to read from Romans 8. So let's just flip there to the right a little bit as we finish 16. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You reckon them dead. You're going to die either way, so you can take the path through Jesus Christ, his death, or you can die on your own. Miserable death. You can take his miserable death and say, okay, thank you for dying for me. I'm going to reckon these things in my life, these fleshly things, tendencies. I'm going to choose to die with Christ and so I could live forever with him. So that's a choice we all have. And It's before each one of us. God's not going to interrupt your free will, disturb that from you. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. We had a message just called Abba a couple weeks ago. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. You have something coming. You have great things coming. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things that God has prepared for him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that's the pressure, that's the pressing, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So let's go back now to 17. It's going to bring us into this glory that God has prepared for us. Glory is a dynamic of the love of God. Chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Put yourself in the place of the disciples this morning. You're seeing Jesus Christ look up, and he's starting to pray. He's starting to pray to the Father. Lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, all human beings, all creatures, all of creation, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Glory is a dynamic of love. Remember, just a few weeks ago we talked about that. Submission unto giving and unto glory, the dynamics of the love of God that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And you're going to see that come out in this prayer. You're also going to see us invited into this prayer. We're invited to be part of that relationship through this prayer. We're invited to be one with God. You're going to see that dynamic now applies to us. This submission, this giving, this glory applies to us. God has things he wants to give to us. God wants to glorify himself in us and through us. It's a dynamic, a component of his love. We realize that in the church body by esteeming each other higher than ourselves. That's a dynamic of love. That's the glory of Christ. That's what God would do. The glory of Jesus is the gospel. The glory of Jesus is the gospel. And you see that in verses 2 and 3 there. Him being given the souls of men, power over all flesh, and being able to give them eternal life. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus is the gospel, that he was sent to this earth to die for you and me. That he rose for you and me, that we would be not plagued with this forever, this condition that we're in. We would realize this glorification someday and be glorified with him. Let's continue to read this prayer, beautiful prayer of Jesus Christ. Some call when you think of the Lord's Prayer, is the Our Father who art in heaven. And this is really the Lord's Prayer right here. This is the Lord praying. The other one is a model for us to pray. 17:4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now he's still speaking to the Father, and he's going to do that through here. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Not too many times do we have this intimate insight on Jesus talking to the Father. I like Proverbs for that reason. A father and a son. A lot of times the setting is a father and a son. Just a tender setting. So, dear son, I've been through hell and back, and I want you to know some things. Just the quiet living room setting, you get that in Proverbs. And we're brought into this intimacy now between the Father and the Son. Jesus speaking to the Father here. So it reminds me of that. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. How did Jesus glorify the Father? He was obedient. Obedient for 3 days? Obedient for four? No, his whole life. He was obedient unto death, it says in the scripture. That's how he glorified the Father. You want to bring glory to your dad? You want to show love to your dad? Glory is a dynamic of love. You'll be obedient to your dad, your mom, your parent. That's bringing them glory. Jesus set the example. In fact, he says, everything I said and did was of the Father. We don't really know Jesus. You know, because he was so much expressing the Father, do we really know Jesus? Interesting thought. Verse 4 speaks a lot about glory there. His obedience, his willingness to go to the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. And guess what? As Jesus did, so do we. As Jesus was in this earth, so are we. We do the same thing. We could look at Matthew 5:16 real quick. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you want. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus is telling us that's going to be the same for us. The same opportunity. Something we couldn't do, we can do now because Christ's living in us. You see, he left this earth, he was raised, but he continues to be obedient to the Father through us down here. That's pretty cool to think about. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ is still living in us, still glorifying the Father, still desiring to be obedient to him, and we now yield to Christ in us. That's a pretty cool thought. So he tells us, let your light shine. That's what Tom read about. That light that was in him has now been given to Tom. It's been given to Gretchen. It's been given to Richard. And to allow this light to shine out now is that desire that Jesus has, that he had on this earth, now living in us, to be obedient to the Father. Remember, obedience without giving is slavery. Obedience, and all, you know, you take out any part of those dynamics and you have something that's a perversion of love. But obedience, submission with giving, obedience, submission with glory. Now you have the dynamics of a true loving relationship. You have people yielding to each other. You have submission going on one to another. You have these dynamics that produce powerful, powerful fruits. If you're a gardener, you know the difference between growing in well-fertilized soil versus not. And you might get a seed to sprout and it comes up a little bit, but to really get that great yield of produce is what God is looking for in our life. And the soil that he's provided for us to grow in is his own death. It's kind of gross to think about. It's the body of Christ, his death given for us. That's what we're rooted in. And that's going to produce fruit. It is weird to think about, but that's the truth. Jesus died for you, and he wants you to sink your roots down in his death. And it's not just like this morbid thing of like dirt and soil. It's the love of God that really you're sinking your roots down in, that he would die for you. That changes you. It changes you on a daily basis. It causes you to believe the truth. It causes you to receive the calling that he has for you in your life. It causes you to become love as he is. The people tonight are going to gather in, I believe, Ephesians 4. And we're going to have similar discussions. It's interesting that we're covering a lot of things that cross. About unity, about love. Verses 5 and 6. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name among men. That means he's displayed the name of God. He's shown God. He's revealed God, which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Talking about the disciples that are in front of him and also those that would be impacted by the word of God that goes out through those disciples. We're all still here. Okay. Was that brakes or who knows? The flow of glory is important in your relationship with God. Giving glory to God. And God wants to, guess what? He wants to glorify you by placing himself in you. So this light that's in you, which is him, allows us to enter into this place of glory. He is sharing, in that sense, who he is, imparting in us who he is, and allowing us to reveal who he is. All the while, it's his grace. It's never our glory. It's never something that we take away from God. It's God working in us and coming out. So Tom read the right chapter this morning. That has a lot to do with this one. That he had glory. Jesus had glory before the world was even formed. Before the first dandelion ever sprouted. Before the first lamb ever was born. Before the first rock ever even came to be. Jesus existed in the glory with God. And that's in verses 5 through 6. Also in chapter 1 of John. Talks about Jesus being with God and God. Let's continue. 7 through 15 brings us into the aspect of unity number 1. So we're going to have three aspects of unity today. The first one is in verses 7 through 15, and that is the entanglement of prayer. You might think of unity as that we all agree. That's about a 1-inch understanding of what unity is. A 1-inch deep understanding of what unity is, that we all agree with each other. That the TV screen is the right size. Okay, that's a form of unity, but it's only a 1-inch deep kind of. Unity takes us a much further into a place of being a body, entangled with each other as one body. That's even more intimate than a family. That's more intimate than a marriage. It's a body. It's your body. That's how intimate he wants us to be as a church. He calls us to be a body. That's not my idea, it's his. That's an entanglement that we have with each other. And what flows through us is the blood of Christ. What makes Patty my sister is the blood of Christ. We're blood relatives. What makes Richard my brother is the blood of Christ. We're blood relatives. In fact, this blood relative is going to last forever. Unity number 1 is the entanglement of prayer. Let's read 7 through 15. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They recognize that whatever Jesus has done has come from the Father. They're seeing that now. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine. And you can connect that to verse 20. He's going to actually extend that out through to the ones that would believe through the gospel. And verse 20 says, neither pray for these alone, but for them that shall believe through their word. So that hits me and you. That's what I wanted to get at. Verse 9 there. His prayer to the Father is very important for us today. All mine are thine, he says in verse 10. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you see submission, giving, and glory? Do you see the dynamics of love? Do you see what God is all about? All of what yours is mine, and all of what mine is yours, and I'm glorified in them. Submission, giving, and glory. You're going to see that all through here. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, looking at his disciples or pointing to them. And I am come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own same those thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now the idea of unity coming in, and us being included into the perfect unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, speaking of Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have full joy in themselves. They might have my full joy in themselves, verse 13 says. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. Jesus bringing us into unity, number one, that's the entanglement of prayer. Number one is the entanglement of prayer that we have with God and with each other in the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's not a body of church. It's not the body of a building. It's not the body of Port Byron. It's the body of Christ. You could be in Tennessee and it's still the body of Christ, right? There isn't any kind of geographic thing about it. It's about a person. It's Jesus Christ. Unity number one brings us in the entanglement of prayer. Two aspects of that prayer he brought out here. One is a positive one, it seems, and one is you might think of as a negative. It might be the struggle part of it. Rejoicing with people in prayer, praying for their joy, he's doing right there in verse 13. And that's his joy, that Gretchen would have the joy of the Lord. That's different than I'm praying for Gretchen has a new Stradivarius guitar, and that she, you know, her music would, that would make her happy. So that's different. I'm going to pray for the joy of the Lord no matter what she has, whether it's cat strings hung up on a two pair of shoes or whatever it is, you know, that she has the joy of the Lord. So I'm going to pray the joy of the Lord for Gretchen, for Maddie, for Caleb, for Richard, for Terry, for Kim, for everybody in here. I want to pray for the joy of the Lord. So when you're on your break at work, instead of looking at Facebook, start praying for each other. Unity is a huge thing because it's going to be the witness for the people out there in the earth. Yes. More than tracks do, more than anything, is the unity that we have one another. What are you doing? Oh, I'm praying for my sister in church right now. Oh, cool. That's fine. Why do you got your head bowed? I'm doing warfare for my brother. That's the other side of the coin. And the things that we're entangled with each other is going to battle for one another. You might sense as you're praying for someone there, all of a sudden you feel weird. You feel like a negative emotion or something, discouragement, and associated with that person. Well, go to battle for that person, for crying out loud. The Holy Spirit is moving you to a place. He's equipping you. You got the sword in your hand and you're like, what am I doing? I got a sword in my hand. And slay the dragon, man. Go for it. You know, somebody is in trouble. They might be right on the cusp of going off the cliff, man. You know, slay that dragon. Get to work in prayer. Go to warfare for this person. Lord, I pray against the discouragement that's going on in this individual's life right now. Like, come against that in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. The joy that we pray for one another is circumstance-free. So it's fine to pray for someone's circumstances to change, you know, that blessings would come. But the real joy that we pray for each other is a joy that's circumstance-free. Just like the package says, gluten-free or fat-free or sugar-free, whatever. We pray for a joy. You could think of a box of cereal that says joy on it. And it says on it, circumstance-free joy. That's the joy of the Lord. And no matter what it's going on, that person would be like, I don't know, I'm just kind of happy. I don't really care that my life is falling apart, that the roof caved in, and all these things are happening. I have the joy of the Lord right now. I'm sorry. You know, and so pray that into your brothers and sisters. Pray that in, because you can have that. You can have the joy no matter what. It's circumstance free. Can we get that? Do you think Jesus repeated that three times in these three chapters? That you can have good cheer in tribulation when the pressure is coming down? Do you think he was kidding? Do you think he was joking? You can have the joy of the Lord. It's his joy. Pray it into each other. Be excited about being entangled. Don't think unity is just agreeing with each other. That's an inch deep. We probably never will do that anyway. Let's go beyond that. Forget about that. Just leave that. Let it take care of itself and start praying for that person. Go to warfare for that person. Pray for joy for that person. Warfare, of course, verse 15, Jesus is bringing that out, that we'd be kept from evil. Speaking of the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, however you want to see it. We're in that right now, but the model prayer, where is that? In Matthew? Who can tell me where unity is in that prayer? Who can find the Our Father real quick? It's in Luke and Matthew.
Matthew 6.
Awesome. All right, Matthew 6. Now the next task is to find, where do you find unity in that prayer? Where do we find unity in that prayer?
I think it's verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Awesome. Definitely. Anywhere else?
And lead us. Unity.
Yeah, no, it's the us and the our. Notice that prayer is not a my and me and an I. So, yeah, Simeon's right. And whoever else is right, whatever verse you picked out of that prayer, it's all about unity. Because it's all about our Father. It's all about us being delivered. It's all. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. We're praying as a body. We're praying for each other. Pretty cool. Yeah. Unity number two, entanglement number two, is the truth of God, the Word of God. That's why we reread line by line. Sundays, Sunday nights, Mondays. Mondays open. Tuesday, Wednesdays. Going through the Word of God. We're bringing the Word of God. Thursday at the school, Thursday mornings. The Word of God is going out there. Thank you, Jesus. 16 through 19. Truth. We're entangled in truth, all of us together. We're entangled in this truth. And truth is a person, Jesus Christ. We're entangled in the truth of Jesus. So it's not my truth. It's not my opinion. That's when we get in fights. Well, I think the second coming, I think we're going to get raptured before, or I think tithing is this or that. And that's my opinion, interpretation. Our entanglement, where we're going to find unity that's going to change the world, is our entanglement is in the truth, the person of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. My opinions today about tithing and second coming might change as the Lord leads, you know, but I'm not going to hold that over people or separate or divide over that. I'm going to follow Jesus, who is the truth. That's the core thing. I'm following him, a disciple of Christ. 16 through 19, talk about the truth and the word there. They are not of the world. They are not of the world, even as something's not of the world going on. Praise God. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You are not of the world. Congratulations. You are not of the world. Isn't that cool? I'm not of the world. That's nice. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Just as he was in this world, not being in the world, we are in this world, not being in this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus became man. That's him sanctifying himself as a man, became perfect unto being our captain of our salvation. So that's what he means by sanctifying himself. He became a human being, became perfect in that sense as a man, and then gave that perfection to Kim, to Kelsey. Entanglement number two is truth. Notice word versus world there. Word versus world. You just insert an L in the word and you have world, and that L stands for lost. L stands for, what's this mean?
Loser.
Loser. Okay, you will be a loser ultimately if that is your pursuit, is to gain the whole world. You want to know what a loser truly is? Somebody chasing after the world. Take the L away and you go after the word, you're a winner. You're a winner. As simple as that. It doesn't matter what you have or don't have. You're going, you're following, you're sanctified with the word of God. You're following his word. My sheep hear me, they follow me. Simple as that. You're a winner. You're on the winning team. You're entangled on the team that's winning, that's victorious. So entanglement number two is the truth of God. Let's just do an example of that. We got a few minutes. One of my favorites is Psalm 23. Let's get entangled in that right now together. That sounds like a cool thing. You call up a friend and say, hey, you want to get entangled in Psalm 23? Mm-hmm. What do you mean? Maybe you've had your drinking friends, your smoking friends, your whatever friends, and that's the basis of what you do. You take that away, and it's like, it's weird to hang out with that person without the drug or the alcohol or whatever it is. It's like, I don't really have anything in common with you. See you later. Well, let me tell you the gospel. But it is weird to talk to old friends or whatever, and that's all that you had was to go get high, to go get a drink, to party, and stuff like that. That's all that you had in common. You take that away, and there was nothing else. What do we have in common? What are we entangled? What makes us one is the Word of God. We're entangled in this Word now. This is where we party, folks, is in the Word of God. It sets us apart. It gets us high, high above the waters, high above the pressing. We're able to rise above it. We're able to worship Him. This is the true high, is the Word of God. There's no question about it. No question about it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Get entangled in that. Let's get entangled together in that. Let's believe in that together. Do you believe that Jesus is our shepherd? And because of that, we will no longer want. He will truly satisfy us. Do we believe that together as a group right now? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil. That's where it doesn't make sense. You're in the valley of the shadow, and you should be afraid. You should fall apart. You should reach for the Valium. You should reach for whatever. But there's His rod and staff, the presence of God comforting you. Hallelujah. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Anything else is a lie outside of that. Goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life because of verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Do we believe that together? Goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. The Spirit is wooing you. He's calling you to believe in that. You got a choice. There's a fork in the road. You could say, no, it's all calamity. It's all that follows me is trouble and calamity. Rise above that pressure. He says, yeah, you will have that. You will have the valley of the shadow. You will have the trouble. That fork in the road is how you react to that. Will you become offended? Will you become cowered down in fear? Will you rise up above that and say, goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. Entanglement number 3 is the glory of God. And that is verse 20 through the end there. Beautiful prayer. Again, intimacy. This is a father and son praying. We get this private seats and into this intimate place. Do you know why? Because you've been invited into this private place. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. The Great Commission going out, go preach to all nations. Jesus, that prayer being connected to all of that right through here. That they all may be one, as Thou art, Father, in me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world, that's the one with the L, all the losers, all the ones that are lost, may believe that Thou hast sent me. God does love the world. He loves all the losers. He loves all those that are enemies, even His own enemies. He loves them. He wants to see them saved and brought in. In the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and Thou in me. It's crazy. Where else, what other philosophy, what other reality, you cannot come near this, where God is inviting you into this intimacy, that has always existed into this private place. It's like, no way, God. I can boldly come to that throne. I can dwell in the presence with God. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Man, that is like, do you feel the entanglement going on and the inclusion going on? Do you feel the wrapping of God's arms around you in that prayer? It isn't like some kind of conditional if this, if this, if this, if that. It's like, bring him in, bring him in, bring him in. So number three is the glory of God. Our entanglement, our unity, the basis of our unity is the glory of God. As the Father loves the Son loves the Father, we are brought into that place of this glory, which is the love of God. Whether it's our church life, our home life, or work life, this glory needs to shine through us. The love of God. I wanted to read the song, just so, you know, sometimes we sing these songs and we get into the music of it. And on this glory of God, His love, displaying that, I want to finish by reading that. So our unity, the basis of it, prayer, praying for each other, truth, being entangled in His Word together, and the glory of God, which is His love. So that last song that we sang, Reckless Love, has a lot to do with this glory. You will be challenged in this area, and you will know what it means when I say your love is like the size of a thimble compared to God, which is like Niagara Falls. Maybe you're younger, haven't experienced that yet, but you will in your life. You'll be stretched beyond your own love. To be able to love somebody or be able to love in a circumstance, to be able to love your enemy, to turn the other cheek, as Jesus tells us to do. To walk the extra mile. You'll experience this glory of God and have opportunity to allow it to flow through you. Reckless Love, the title of the song is. Why is it called reckless? It doesn't seem logical. It isn't something that you'd read in a science book. There isn't a formula that goes with it. It's awesome. It's powerful. It just flows. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. I think of our relationships, especially parent to child. They could be the most difficult of all our relationships. Someone told me once, said, well, you took the plunge when you got married, and you know, it was a few years later, actually had a child. And I says, no, the real change is when a child comes in the picture. That's one thing, that's the real test starts to come. I mean, it is a challenge to become one. But the real challenge is when you have that individual that's born that really is like, I'm here. And you're like, I love you. And they're like, cool. I want to do what I want to do. You know, to have that and to be able to sing over them. Before I spoke a word, speaking of that, you were looking over that child in the crib and thinking about them, thinking about their future. What are they going to look like? What are they going to think like? What are they going to be? And singing over them, trying to calm their nerves and allow them to sleep. And before they even knew how to speak, you were doing this. And this is the same with God. You can think of the parallel. Before we were able to speak, before even all of creation, God was singing over us, rejoicing over us in that crib, that cradle of creation. So you can think of it that way, but also think of it in the context of a parent or some other relationship that God has brought you into, maybe a child in the faith that you're raising up, you know, somebody brand new in the faith. You can parallel all sorts of relationships here, so don't get too narrowly focused. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over to me. I think back to the times when I was looking over the crib, you know, looking over Tony's crib, and it came to mind as I was singing this, and all the years that followed that, the challenges that came with that, and I thought parenting was 10 Commandments. You teach the 10 Commandments, they don't follow it, you punish them. And that's the extent of parenting. So when God rescued me out of that and brought me into how to love your son when he doesn't love you or express it or know how to express it, or is disobedient, I was being taught grace in volumes, volumes upon volumes. I remember walking around Seymour Street, where we used to live on Seymour Street, walking around the block, the city block there, and coming to this realization that I've been living a relationship of Ten Commandments, is that you will suffer because you broke that command. You crossed the line, son, and you will suffer, and I will carry that attitude towards you for the next week. I said, God, I'm tired. I am so tired of living that. I am so tired, just as you were tired of the old covenant and Israel failing and falling in that, never being able to rise up and to be obedient, never just continuing to fall on their face, just not able to do it because of the flesh and the weakness in there, not able to do it. And God is impairing on my heart, why are you trying to do that? And I'm like, Jesus, just teach me how to have a relationship. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to go from a rules to a grace-based relationship. The Lord began to teach me, and he began to change me, and to be able to show me this reckless love that's not logical. To be able to say, okay, you, in my head, you've blown it so huge, but I'm going to love you right now. I'm going to love on you. I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to plant in you. I'm going to rototill. I'm going to work in you because I believe you're going to be a fruitful son. I believe you're going to be a fruitful daughter. To be able to do that, not have the cloud of anger over me because rules were violated and things, you know, the justice and all of that. There's just this lightning bolts and stuff going on, and I've got to exact revenge, and, you know, and then there will be more obedience and things taken away. And thank you for grace. Thank you, God, for grace. Your grace changes everything. Thank you for peace, gentleness, long-suffering. Thank you, Lord, for the qualities that are you, that flow through, Lord God, that speak of greater things and better covenants. Reckless love. Before I spoke a word in that crib, the hope that we had for that child, singing over them, it begins there. You've been so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You've been so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, man. It fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you gave yourself away. When I was your enemy, still your love fought for me. You've been so good to me. I felt no worth. You paid it all for me. You've been so kind to me. There's no shadow you won't light up. No mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. No lie you won't tear down coming after me. Thank you, Jesus, for today. I pray, Lord God, those that don't feel that relationship happening now between you and them, they would feel welcomed in right now and say, Jesus Christ, I believe in you. I believe in you that you died for me on the cross, and I'm going to enter into this relationship that I heard about spoken today, this relationship of love, this relationship of glory, this relationship of truth. I want to be tangled into this, God. I don't want to be on the outside anymore looking in, rubbing the window and seeing what's going on inside. I want to be on the inside, God. And it's by your blood. I believe it. I believe it, Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to become it now, Lord God. Help me to receive your Holy Spirit and be born again right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I claim the territory of heaven that's been laid out for me, the property that's on the riverbanks, Lord God, that's beautiful, Lord God. I claim that territory that's waiting for me, Lord God. The things that hasn't entered my eye or my ear, Lord, that you prepared for me. Lord Jesus, I love you, Lord God. Help me, Lord God, to walk forward, Lord, and radiate who you are today. In this week coming up, I pray for everyone in here, Lord Jesus, especially those that prayed, Lord God, to receive you right now. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in our minds and hearts, that we would check out from just understanding with a natural eye and start to see with the eyes of our heart and start to hear with the ears of our heart, Lord God, the reality that you placed before us. That we'd rise above the noise of the devil, the noise of the accusations, the noise of frustration. We'd praise you above that because we can. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.